It's my pleasure this morning to introduce our brother Bob as our speaker, and I know that he would appreciate an interest in your silent prayers as he brings us the word this morning. Brother Bob.
Thank you, David. Good morning. It's good to see you all here. It's a beautiful day. It's kind of nice in August when we have a nice, cloudy, cool day. I'm not going to complain about it a bit, but it's a beautiful day. I'm glad to be here. I was endeavoring to prepare a message this morning. You know, as you go through the week, you know, you kind of look for things that would, you pray about things, and you look for, as you're reading the scripture, looking for direction and guidance and what you're supposed to bring to God's people. You know, it's a responsibility that's you know, you make sure you're edifying. And this week I thought it was interesting. We had the news on at work pretty often, and so it was all about the riots in London and all the craziness going on in the stock market. The up and down and everything else. But it was bad enough. We had a substitute captain come in for one of the days this week, and he couldn't watch the news anymore. He had to turn it off because the stock market was going crazy, and he was going to lose all his money, and then all the bad news in London. And so we ended up watching old Bugs Bunny cartoons. And I thought, well, it's better than it could be. Could be MTV or something like that. But, it just struck me. The hope was tied up in what was on TV as far as the news. And I don't believe that's us. And I spent some time just looking up some scriptures it's an opportunity to look at history and look at the things that are going on in the world and seeing God's hand. Just to remind us of a few things, I'd like to first start off in Daniel, in the second chapter. A little bit about where this is in the story. This is when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And nobody knew how to interpret it, because he couldn't remember it either. But Daniel approached the Lord, and he was blessed. And I'll start with the 19th verse of the second chapter. It says, "Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven." So God had revealed that vision to him. And its interpretation. "Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." So God had revealed to Daniel this thing, but more importantly, Daniel acknowledges that God is the one that sets up kings and removes kings. And that as we look at the world events, I want to remind you to look for God's hand, to see it. Back in Jeremiah, when it's talking about just before this time of Daniel when they were in captivity, the 27th chapter. Start with the 4th verse. This is God speaking through Jeremiah. and command them to say unto their masters, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Thus shall you say unto your masters, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. He gives it to who he feels like it, that suits his purposes. It says, And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him, and his son's son, until the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. Remember who this is talking about? Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and he calls him his servant, God's servant. What did the Babylonians do? What did they do? They conquered Jerusalem, carried them all off captive, right? And it was God's servant. He wasn't a righteous man, but God used him. But I want, it's the concept that God is in control. And this idea that, okay, insert different words into there. I've given this amount of authority into the hands of Al-Qaeda, my servant. Would it be all that different? If God was using an evil force to accomplish his tasks. And not necessarily an evil force. I mean, I've given this authority into the hands of, insert whatever politician you want here, into their hands. My servants. That God is using his power to accomplish his tasks, his goal. Why were they taken captive into Babylon? Do you know? Do you remember? They were sinning. They were rebelling. They were rejecting God. Remember Jeremiah, was prophesying, but nobody was listening. The kings were evil. They were serving Baal. They were serving all these different gods. And so God used Nebuchadnezzar to bring them to their knees. That's what I want you to be able to see, is God's power and his plan. Backing up a little bit more into Job, one of my favorite scriptures. Most of you know the story of Job. Talking about how, Job lost everything, and then he had some friends that came to talk to him and encourage him and sometimes discourage him, telling him all the things he'd done wrong. And after one of his companions had got done telling him that, there was something wrong with Job, it says, Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Did you ever put yourself in Job's position about if they spoke to him, if you got spoke to that way? Gird up thy loins like a man, or a woman, whichever. But get ready, because here I come. I'm going to lay it out. God's getting ready to chew out Job. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding, who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Where Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? God's asking him that. Where were you? Who's in charge? Who's in control? Hopping down to the 18th verse. I don't want to read the whole chapter. It says, hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare it thou. Knowest it all? Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? That thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof, and that thou shouldest know the paths of the house thereof. I'm going to hop on down again, down to the 33rd verse. Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of waters may cover thee? Canst thou send lightnings, that they may go, and say unto thee, here we are. Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts? Or who hath given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds in wisdom? Or who can stay the bottles of heaven? When the dust groweth into hardness, and the clods cleave fast together, wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion, or fill the appetite of the young lions? When they crouch in their dens and abide in the covert to lie in wait? Who provideth for the raven his food? And when his young ones cry unto God, they wander for lack of meat. Who, this is they call those kinds of questions. Can't remember now. Rhetorical. There we go. This is God asking these rhetorical questions. Who does all this? Who provides for the ravens? Who provides for the lions? Who created everything, set the bounds? The kingdoms and the nations. And what can you do to change it? We know it's God has created it. We know that God has cares for it. And when we see the events of the day, we should understand that God's hand is in it. It's in Matthew, I'm not going to turn to it, but it talks about how, in the Sermon on the Mount, how the fowls of the air, they don't plant and harvest, but God feeds them. And if a couple sparrows, or if a sparrow falls to the ground, God knows it. And how much more worth are we? Turn over into Romans, the 8th chapter. It should be a verse that's common knowledge to all of us. And it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. All things. We sometimes think about that, how that affects us individually, that our individual lives, the things, the trials, the problems we come into. But it's more than that. The big picture. All things work together for good to them that love God. All the events that we see in our life that are occurring are directed by God. And we have to be able to trust in Him. If you're under the age of 13 and you're wondering what the title of the sermon is with your pen in hand, I'd call it The Providence of God. P-R-O-V-I-D-E-N-C-E of God. Because, and not just His providence, but His majesty. Sometimes we forget to put God in His place. Because where is His place? He is in charge. He has all knowledge. He has that power. If we went back and looked through all the scriptures to be able to see God's hand, a few instances come out, and I don't want to turn to them because I think we all know the stories. The story of Joseph. What happened to Joseph? He was sold into Egypt. He was, abused by lots of people as far as, he wasn't treated right. But when it came right down to it, and his brothers were coming to him for food, he said, "I'm not mad. It wasn't just you. God was using you and these situations because of the famine to preserve our family." God had already provided that. That's that providence of God. He's provided everything that we need, and He will continue in ways that we don't even see. Esther. Esther, when the decree goes out that all the Jews are supposed to be killed in Persia, and remember, what does Mordecai tell her? Do you remember? "You don't know but what you were born for such a time as this. You were put in the place as the queen for this purpose. God was working years ahead of time to place you there." Darius was the king of Babylon, but God allowed him to be murdered, and his son Artaxerxes put in his place. And Artaxerxes had a cupbearer. His name was Nehemiah, and Nehemiah was a friend of the king. And if God hadn't removed Darius so that Artaxerxes could become to power, Nehemiah wouldn't have had the opportunity to lead the Israelites back to Jerusalem. God had it already figured out. Alexander the Great conquered most of the world, all the known world at the time. Did you ever wonder why? Why would God allow that? What he did by doing that is they called the Greeks the Hellenistic. And they spread their language from one end of the known world to the other. And guess what? A few hundred years later, when Christ is on the earth teaching, and they're writing the Gospels, they're writing it in Greek because everyone could understand it. There was a common language that would be understood from one end of the world to the other, that God had prepared hundreds of years before. We think about the Roman armies, the empire. Terrible. Powerful. Conquered, they came after the Greeks and conquered even more of the known world. All the way up to Great Britain. Why would God allow that? Because the Romans were great road builders. Did you know that? They built roads that are still, still there today, 2,000 years later. But because of them, the gospel was, they call it the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. They had a time when there was, all the fighting was done on the outskirts. Within, the whole empire was fairly calm. And you could travel if you were a Roman citizen freely. Guess what? Paul was a Roman citizen. He could travel freely on those nice superhighways that the Romans had made. That God had provided the way for the gospel to spread. And he had done it. When you look at try and live in that time, and you see these Roman armies conquering and doing all these terrible things, and how in the world is God's hand in this? But it was for his purpose. I mean, we see God's hand in the founding of our nation. You know, think about the modern technology and the ability to travel we have now that God has provided. If we still had to go by horse-drawn carriage and sailing ship, it's much more difficult for our apostles and missionaries to travel to Africa and the Philippines. So, you know, that's the providence of God. But here's the interactive part of this morning. What other things has God provided for us that we can see his hand? That's not one of those rhetorical questions. What has he provided? Because I want you to understand, I want you to put God in his place of where he should be in our life. What has he provided?
Everything.
Okay, name one.
Sun.
The sun. Okay, without the sun, we wouldn't have warmth. We wouldn't have the crops wouldn't grow. Absolutely. What else? His word. Okay, we'll talk more about that later. I'm sorry, Russell, were you talking about his son or the son? I got thinking about it. Wait a minute, son, S-O-N or S-U-N? I supposed instead of clarified. But yeah, he also gave us his only begotten son, didn't he? Where would we be without that? And that plan was laid from the foundation of the world. What else? The scriptures. Absolutely. We'll talk a bit more about those in a little bit, but what else? Yeah, we can communicate. I can type something on a computer and have it be around the world in just a mere moment. Or I can talk on the phone to, well, almost anywhere around the world, can't I? I've never tried. Maybe I should try sometime. You know, I think about it. He provided a sacrament. How important is it that we have a sacrament? To be able to remember the sacrifice of his son. Because that, you know, how easy it would be to get caught up in the world and forget about that. If it wasn't something we repeatedly did, you know, on a regular basis, is renewing that covenant. Remembering. He gave us his church, the body of Christ, for a purpose. You know, why are we here? Why, I mean, we're all a part of the body of Christ, right? But, you know, we all serve a purpose. Not not just in the church worldwide. I'm talking about the local here. Okay? But we're supposed to be learning and to be reminded, certainly. But as minister or pastor up here, or as David's a pastor, you know, yeah, as ministry, we're supposed to care for the body. But the body has responsibilities too. To love one another. Yeah? To help each other out. You know? If you're a part of the body of Christ, even if you consider yourself the little toe on the left foot. Oh, I don't really matter that much. But if you're part of the body of Christ, are you doing your job? Even if you're the little toe on the left foot, are you doing your job? Because we all have jobs to do. Because if whoever's the ears, if they're saying, you know what, I don't really want to do this, I don't want to hear anymore, what's the body going to do? What? Huh? Gotcha. Did you see that one coming? We all have a place. We have a responsibility and a job to do while we're here. God is, if you don't get anything else out of this morning, I want you to recognize the majesty of God and His providence, that He has provided everything for our lives. And He expects us to put Him in His place at the top of our life. To see those events on the news and not get all in a hissy about it. To understanding it's God's. He's taking care of it. I don't understand everything right now, but I trust Him. I have the opportunity to look at the Scriptures and know that He's done it before. And there's promises in the Scriptures that He gives us. And Alice mentioned Scriptures that He's given us for the perfecting of us. In the Book of Mormon, it talks about the Scriptures in a different sense, because Lehi was given a gift that was later symbolized as Scriptures. Do you remember what it was? A round thing. Liahona, thank you. Is it kind of like a magic eight ball? Where you shake it up and see what it says? No. How did it work? And diligence. Okay, I'll turn to it. It's in 1 Nephi chapter 5. I'm going to back up and just read a little bit more. I'm going to start with the 28th verse. Just so you know, to back up, Nephi had broken his bow. They didn't know what to do, and everybody was starting to murmur and complain. And it says, 28th verse, says, "It came to pass that I, Nephi, did make out of wood a bow, and out of a straight stick an arrow. Wherefore I did arm myself with a bow and an arrow, with a sling and with stones. And I said unto my father, whither shall I go to obtain food? And it came to pass that he did inquire of the Lord. For they had humbled themselves because of my word, for I did say many things unto them in the energy of my soul. And it came to pass that the voice of the Lord came unto my father, and he was truly chastened because of his murmuring against the Lord." You know, it's kind of like Job. Gird yourselves up like a man and listen up. Insomuch that he was brought down in the depths of sorrow. And it came to pass that the voice of the Lord said unto him, "Look upon the ball, and behold the things which are written." And it came to pass that when my father beheld the things which were written upon the ball, he did fear and tremble exceedingly. And also my brethren and the sons of Ishmael and our wives. Makes me wonder what they saw. But it sure shook them. It came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the pointers which were in the ball, that they did work according to the faith and diligence and heed which we did give unto them. And there was also written upon them a new writing which was plain to be read, which did give us understanding concerning the ways of the Lord. and it was written and changed from time to time according to the faith and diligence which we gave unto it. And thus we see that by small means the Lord can bring about great things. You know, over in Alma 17, he refers to this, and he likens it to the Scriptures. But it says, faith and diligence and heed. What is faith as it pertains to the to this Liahona, to the Scriptures? Okay, believe in God, yeah. But what about the Scriptures? How does it apply? It's the Word of God. Okay, so we can say that if it's in here, we can trust it. And we talk about having, you know, faith in God, we trust Him. That what He tells us is truth. And that's what our faith has to show in the Scriptures. If the Lord, you know, it's putting God, you know, I'm going to go back to it. It's putting God in His place. He's the one who gave the Scriptures. And we have to trust Him. It's like when the Roman armies were marching through conquering. It may have been difficult to understand, but God was working. And maybe it may not make sense to us sometimes in the Scriptures, but they're God's Word. And we trust them. Diligence, what does that mean? Kind of. Consistency. It's a constant effort to accomplish what is undertaken. Exertion of body or mind without unnecessary delay or sloth. That's what diligence is. Consistency. Constant effort. It's not something we pick up when it's convenient. It's constant. Not every once in a while. Heed. What does heed mean? Huh? Okay, listen and pay attention. That's part of it. But Aunt Alice was closer with heed is the doing. You hear it? Okay, then let's do it. To observe, to obey it. And think about it, you know, it's with that Liahona. The ball was right there. It was pointing what direction to go. But they still had to get up and go. It didn't magically transport them. But God provided what was necessary. God's providence has provided everything we need. I want to turn over to Mosiah in the second chapter. Thirteenth verse. Believe in God. Believe that He is and that He created all things, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that He hath all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. That He is working in heaven and earth. Believe that man does not comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend. I find a lot of peace in that scripture. But I don't have to understand everything that's going on. I just have to trust Him and obey Him. And again, believe that you must repent of your sins and forsake them and humble yourselves before God. And ask in sincerity of heart that He would forgive you. And now, if you believe all these things, see that you do them. You know, back in Romans, in that 28th chapter and 20th verse when I read before about how all things work together for good to them that love God. You know, that's a condition. It's for them that love God. We love God by obeying His commandments. You know, I'll be honest with you. I don't know why my back hurts. Well, actually, I know why my back hurts. I don't know why I hurt my back. Well, I'll trust God. I don't have a choice, really. That verse is the comfort to know that all things work together for good, whatever they are. They don't work together for my comfort. They don't work together for my pride. They work together for good, because I'm not saying anything that nobody else has experienced, but you hurt yourself and you can't do for yourself as you wish you could. It's humbling. Frustrating a little bit. But maybe that's what I need. So I trust God. Because of His majesty and His providence. I want to turn over into Psalms. The 34th chapter. And I'll start with the first verse. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. These are those promises that God's given us when you look at the news. These are the promises to remember, to trust Him, to put Him in His place. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Not in his finances, not in the stock market, not in the job, not in my own personal wisdom, but trusteth in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, and to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Doesn't say they're not going to have troubles, but He'll deliver them from them. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, and not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. These are the things that those promises to remember while we're watching the news. understanding that God's hand is working, that His providence has been from the creation of the world and will continue until it's complete. So, I thank you for your time.